He's in Guthrie preaching the word, preaching to the rodeo there, and I get to fill in for him. He will be in revival tonight at Muskogee, so be in prayer for him as he is sharing the gospel message, and I'm glad that I get to step in front of you today. This is actually my first time to preach on a Sunday morning in front of my home church. Hopefully, I don't lose my voice. But for those who haven't heard me preach, I am not the romp'em stomp'em evangelistic preacher that Rob is. You won't see me jumping up and down up here like he does. I stand behind this pulpit because it protects me. It keeps me away from you guys. But here's the thing. It's been a tough few weeks sitting in the pews as Christians here in our church. The last few months, actually. And some of you heard me preach this message down at Tahlequah campus a couple of weeks ago. But the message Rob's been bringing us, challenging the church, he's been giving us these messages. And it's been smashing a few toes along the way. And there's been more toes smashing than there's been anvil dropping on an episode of Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote Show. If you know that reference, then you'll understand. There's been a lot of toe smashing. Well, it's going to continue today, so I'm just preparing you. And that's just a warning. If you're tired of getting your toes stepped on, you might want to start investing in the kingdom, or you might want to invest in a pair of steel-toed shoes, because it's going to keep happening. That's what our job is. We are here to do just that. That is to, as it says in 1 Corinthians 4, 14:3, but those who prophesy speak edification and exhortation and comfort of men. With that verse in mind, it's my job, and it's anyone's job who stands up here in this pulpit to share the word, that shares the word of God, to speak the truth about the word of God. And that means that we speak edification. And that means we speak strength to the people. It means exhortation, which means to encourage the people. And it also comfort and console the people who are in need. It's not my job as pastor to point out your sins. You know what they are well enough. God knows what they are as well. And we have enough other people out there in the world that wants to point out our sins anyway. So you don't need me doing it. I'm just here to strengthen you, to build you up, to encourage you, and to comfort and console you as we build the kingdom together. In other words, we're not just here stepping on toes. We are helping you be a part of building the kingdom of God. And when I was a boy, we used to go camping all the time. Some of my mom and dad's friends had a place over on the lake, and it was a private place, and we would go out there and we'd camp. And many times during these times camping, the thunderstorms would blow up during the night. Unexpectedly, a storm would blow up. And when you're camping in a tent in Oklahoma in a thunderstorm, it's really not ideal. Now, do you remember those days before we had extended cab trucks? Anybody remember those days? Well, those days, we had a single cab truck. It had not a bench seat in it. It had two bucket seats in it. And then we had an ottoman that we had stole out of the house and stuck in there. It was one of them round ottomans. And if you remember, it looked like it was full of straw, because I was always picking that stuff out of the seat and getting in trouble for doing it. But we had that sitting in there. So that was what our truck, it was an old C10 Chevy pickup. And when those thunderstorms would blow in while we were out there camping, well, all of us kids would pile up in that truck. And we would there would be six of us piled up in there. I don't know how we got in there. Mom and Dad would be in the camper shell in the back, and they wouldn't let us in there because we were soaking wet from running from the tent to the truck. They wouldn't let us in there. When those storms come and all six of us gather up in there soaking wet, smelly, half gassy from eating hot dogs and pork and beans the night before, I mean, it was rough being crammed in there. Now, that was camping. Now, I don't know. Now, some of y'all go glamping. That's that glamorous camping. I don't know. Bob and Debbie, they were glamping all for 3 weeks, off glamping. Now, the next morning, we'd wake up, we'd be twisted up like a pretzel. And sore and hurting. And the first thing we wanted to do was we wanted to build a fire. We wanted to get warmed up. Everything was wet. The wood was wet. It may have still been raining. Our clothes were wet. Everything was wet. Nothing anywhere was dry. Here's where the title of today's sermon comes in. It's how to build a fire in the rain. Now pay attention, kids, because this is kind of a science lesson as well. So you're going to get a jump start on school just by coming to church on Sunday. See, fire occurs when combustible fuel in the presence of oxygen and extremely high temperature become a gas. And flames are visible indicator that there's a fire. The fire triangle is a simple way to understand the elements of fire. The sides of the triangle represent interdependent ingredients that are needed for a fire. Heat, fuel, oxygen. You have no fuel, you have no fire. You have no oxygen, you have no fire. You have no heat, you have no fire. But what happens when you have plenty of oxygen and plenty of heat, but all the fuel is wet? How do you build a fire when everything around you is soggy? You're going to hear that word a few times today. As Christians, we live in a soggy world. And it's a soggy world that's with sin all around us. And it's not just a soggy world with sin. It's also a soggy world with soggy attitudes as well. Sin is not the only thing that gets us diverted from God either. It's often our time and our attention to God that gets diverted. Our time and attention gets shifted somewhere else and we don't focus on God. One of Satan's greatest tools isn't a dark evil tool like you would think it would be. It's called distraction. And it's one of his best tools that he can use. And it doesn't have to be a bad thing. He uses seemingly meaningless things that divert our time and attention away from God. When we get distracted from what God wants in our lives, we become soggy. And when we're wet, soggy Christians standing in a season of rain, it's hard to keep those fires burning. See, when we try to build a fire in the rain, we need things that will help us start the fires. When all the wood is wet, we must have that fuel that will burn. We have to look inside of that wet wood. We have to peel back that bark and take that bark back. And we have to start getting into the center of the wood and getting what's dry deep down and sliver by sliver, removing what it's going to take to actually build a fire in the rain. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says this right here. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves of thinking of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Our sufficiency is from God. Stephen, in Acts chapter 6, he was a man like no other on fire for the Lord. You can read about him and discover that he was just an awesome guy. I mean, very witty. Acts 6 shows us that it was what was inside of him. It was what was inside that made him. Verse 5 of chapter 6 says, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Full of faith and the Holy Spirit. That's what's inside of Stephen. Now, verse 8 says, to now Stephen full of grace and power. See, he also had grace and power that he could do wondrous signs among the people. And verse 10, it goes on to say, but they were unable to stand against his wisdom and the spirit by which he was speaking. So he had faith, and he had the Holy Spirit, and he had power, and he had wisdom all inside of him, all things that he needed. See, look, folks, it's this right here. It's this simple. God didn't save you just to do a great work in you. He saved you to do a great work through you. He wants to use you. That's why he's given you his Spirit. His Spirit that Jesus promised that he would send a helper. That's the fuel that can start the fire. So get fired up, soggy Christians, and be the fire God intended you to be. And why should you say we need to get fired up? We're just fine being soggy old Christians sitting here in our sogginess. But I'll tell you what, Jesus, he got fired up one day in heaven. He got all fired up. He got fired up with a burning passion so strong inside him, he couldn't be quenched. He left the glory of heaven. He left the streets of gold. He left one of the most spectacular places we can't even imagine to come down to earth and to die on an old piece of wood called the rugged cross on a hill called Mount Calvary for each and every one of us. He got fired up for you and me and died in our place. So that's why we get fired up as Christians, because Jesus got fired up for us and took our place on an old rugged cross. And I'm so thankful that he done that for me, because I was in a pit, a Mario pit, and he drug me out of that. He got fired up. But it didn't end there. It didn't end with just the sacrifice. He got fired up again. When he was laying in that tomb, he got fired up again. The power of the Holy Spirit inside of him, he got all fired up. And he resurrected himself from the dead. The power that was within him, the power of the Holy Spirit that laid inside of him, rose him up from the grave, and he brought the keys with him. It says in the scripture, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain for the Lord. We are to work as Christians. We are to work because Jesus got fired up for us. He got fired up on the cross. He got fired up in the grave. And he came to do that for me. And he done it for you as well. But he done it so that we could go out and be part of the victory. Be part of knowing what it's not to labor in vain. It's the very same power that lives in him. It also lives in us. It's the same power. When you have that kind of power, nothing can hold you back. There's no amount of fire that can be quenched when you've got that kind of power inside of you. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God has prepared beforehand. We've got plans that God has made for us to use us in his kingdom. So get fired up, soggy Christians. Are you fired up yet? Are you getting fired up? What more do you need? Well, we still need oxygen. And we still need heat to have a fire, according to the fire triangle. Jesus said in John chapter 8, 31 and 32, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, oftentimes we concentrate on the first verse. We concentrate on verse 32. But miss 31. Completely. We know that. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But we forget what the first part of that verse says. If you continue in my word, truly, you really will be my disciple. If you continue in my word, you really are my disciple. You must daily be feeding from the word of God. In the word, that is where you hide your heart. That is what keeps you from sinning. That's what keeps you from being so connected and being diverted to the things of this world. It's the word, the sword of the Spirit. You need the word of God. It's the oxygen that feeds the fire. In the English Standard Version, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction, for training in righteousness. In the book of Job, and we just got through studying Job on Wednesday nights here at the church. And if you're missing out on Wednesday nights, man, it's a great study, finding Jesus in every book of the Bible. And we've been going through finding Jesus in every book. And in Job has an experience. He meets God face to face in a whirlwind. He says this right here in his book, the Spirit of God has made me and breathe. There's a breath of the Almighty that gives me life. It was God breathing into him that life. And he goes on and he says later on in the book, and it's the breath of the Almighty that gives me understanding. It's the breath that gives me understanding. Is it not in Ezekiel where the Lord tells to the prophet, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on the slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. God breathed that life into them. God has breathed out a great breath through his word, so that we may have life in his word. God has breathed out a great breath through His Word, so that we may have life in His Word. It's that oxygen. Just like the dry bones, God is calling us to come alive and be that exceedingly great army. Be that exceedingly great army that does the work of the kingdom. Take in the breath of life and come to life, soggy Christian, and get fired up. Get fired up, soggy Christians. Because when you do, you'll walk the walk, you'll talk the talk, and you'll be the light to men. You won't be afraid to share the gospel because you will be on fire. And you'll be a fire that will draw men unto them. Man, it's hunting season and it's starting to get cold outside. And what happens when we get cold outside and we've been in the stand all day, the first thing we want to do is we want to come and warm up by the fire. That's the thing that draws men in. It's the fire. When you got a fire built in your house and you invite guests over, where's the first place they go? They go gather up around the fire and warm up by the fire. You see, we're that light. We're that Christian. We're that fire that God needs us to be, to draw men to Him. We have got to be that fire. They will want it. They will desire that hope that's within you. And you won't believe how many people will come if you're just being that fire. You're being that light. They'll just want to know, what is it? What do you got that I don't have? What am I missing? It's that life, that story that you have, the story of your life, the story that Jesus, God's put you through. All those things. My life, that miry pit that I was once in, and He pulled me out of it. That's my story. And He wants me to share that story so other people can relate to it. He has given us everything to build a fire in the rain, a fire that can never be drenched by rain that falls from this world. Jeremiah 29, it's one of my favorite verses, and it says this right here. Then I said, I will not make mention of Him. That sounds funny. I will not make mention of Him, nor will I speak His name anymore. We're talking about Jesus here. But His word was in my heart, and it was like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. When the fire of Jesus Christ is in your life, when that kind of fire is inside of you, you can't hold it back. There's nothing you can do to shut it in, to keep it shut in. You got to share it. You got to share it. It's a fire being ready to be set loose. You know, there are a lot of truly large forests around the world. At least there were at various times. In North America, you could hook up your wagon to your oxen and you could travel through these forests for months before you reach the ends of them. Now that was some time ago. And I would say that Canada still has a lot of those forests that are still there. And then they can still claim that we still got these large forests. There's the Amazon forest, there's the Congo, and then there's the great forests in Russia. They're all gigantic, still huge, massive forests. They're all pretty enormous. But one thing that all dense and continuous forests have in common is that if you make them dry enough, they can be started on fire with just one small match. It's kind of amazing if you truly start to think about it, that one tiny point of heat and oxidation, perhaps as large as just the tip of a pen, could alter a landscape. It could take a couple of months to walk through. If the conditions are right, it could happen. Now, I've never known it to happen. I've never known that a forest to burn completely up. We see the fires all the time in California, but yet there's still forests out there. They not all burn up. But it could happen if the conditions were just right. And that's the nature of a forest fire. They start from small things, but you can hardly know when and where they'll finally quit burning. They're like revivals that are lit by the Holy Spirit. In that respect, the smallest thing can start one. Though rarely anymore do we really see them. Yet, once they start, the size can grow to enormous fires. So as long as there are dry human hearts and souls that are thirsty for a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are living in dry, thirsty time. I think that God has prepared through this pandemic, a dry, thirsty time And there are a lot of people out there looking for hope, and there are a lot of people looking for answers and understanding of what's going on. And it's the Christian's job to show them hope, not to show them anything else but hope. As Christians, it's our job to share the hope that is within inside us, because that hope is an eternal hope. And nothing on this earth will ever quench that fire. That fire will always burn. But it seems there is no fire because there are too many soggy Christians out there that have lost their fire. In the book of Amos, chapter 8, 11 and 12, it says that, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, not a famine of wine, but of hearing the word of the Lord. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east, but they will not find it." There's going to come a day when the word of the Lord's not going to be here no longer. There are still those who believe in Jesus in this world. How could this happen? How could it happen that the word is on this earth? How could that happen if there are still people who believe in Jesus? Because our job is to share Jesus. It's to share who Christ is. There will be a great falling away one day, but I hope it's not too soon, because there's still a lot of work that needs to be done. I'm ready to go home and see the Lord just as much as anybody in here is. You know, I'm tired of the hurting hands and the hurting knees and the pain that comes with daily living. And I'm ready to see Jesus. But there's a lot of people that are not going to see Jesus because they have not heard about Jesus yet. And it's our job to go out there and share that. So many lost souls, each of us know personally, that we can be reaching out to. You know, we need to be praying for that dry, thirsty soul to be brought in front of us so we can share the living water with them, so we can share that with them that's been given. Let us also be praying not to be distracted by the world, where we can meet those dry, thirsty souls. So get fired up, soggy Christians. It's time for us to get fired up. Not be soggy Christians. In the United States in 1857, revival began. It was counted as one of the largest. And I spoke of it briefly last Sunday night. God had prepared a very vast landscape for this time of revival. And there was a lot of dryness. And there was a lot of desperation going on. It was revival that was ignited by a very small source. Depending on how somebody wants to look at it, it could be as small of a source as just one man. One man. His name was Jeremiah Lamphere. From a human perspective, it always begins with the Holy Spirit. So to seem it, we think, anyway. It might be that this revival in 1857 began from seven spoken words by Jeremy Lamphere. It's the same words that Paul spoke on his road to Damascus when he was struck down by the light. Jeremiah prayed this right here: "Lord, what will you have me do? Lord, what will you have me do?" When it comes to lay revival, it's the lay person. It's the lay people that get on fire for God. We as a church should never have to ask people to sign up on a sheet. We should never have sign-up sheets back there. We should have people who have already prayed up and said, "I know what the Lord's going to have me do when I come to church. I know what my job is." We shouldn't have to have those kind of things. So we have these words: "Lord, what will you have me do?" It was lay people, not church leaders, that led to revival. It was prayer, not preaching, that was the main focus. It was the meetings themselves. They were informal. Any person might pray. Any person might speak. Any might sing a song or give a word of testimony. It was small prayer meeting. Jeremiah Lamphere, on this day, he led the third great awakening. It was the third great awakening in the history of revivals. This revival had an impact on America. It was a worldwide impact as well. The revival spread to Ireland and to Scotland and to Wales and to Europe, England, South Africa, India, Australia, and some of the Pacific Islands. It was a huge revival that one man started. All classes of people became interested in salvation. Backsliders, they returned. Conversations increased about Christ. And Christians desired a deeper relationship and a spiritual truth. Families established daily devotions. Entire communities underwent a noticeable change in their morals. Preaching, which in many places had become intellectual and lifeless, which I know that that's not the case in this church. We have some great preaching that comes from this pulpit. They concentrated on the gospel of Jesus Christ and His cross. And that's what we're to do. You won't come to a service here that you won't hear Jesus preached, His gospel message preached, and an invitation offered. Because we're still in the business of bringing souls to Christ. One man summed it up. It was a new spiritual life was imparted on the dead. And new spiritual health was imparted on those who were already alive in Christ. Revival begins in the layperson, not the pastors. It begins in lay people. Begins in you. Those fires of revival begins in you. The fire triangle, we have fuel, which is the Holy Spirit inside of us. We have oxygen. It's that breath of God that's breathed out through His Word that gives us understanding. And it's that, and that we have that heat. It's the last thing that we need for a fire to occur. The other two things are there, and they're waiting on you. They're waiting on you. It's you. It's you who have that ability to create the fires of revival. You complete what is needed for a fire to break out. So how is it needed in our lives? How do we meet that need? Jesus says this, whoever abides in me ought to walk in the same way in which I walked. Peter tells us, 1 Peter 2:9-10, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a royal nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light. We're called into that marvelous light. And Peter goes on in verse 21 and says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His footsteps. We are to follow what Jesus has already done. We've got the examples in front of us. Ephesians 5:1-2 says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and gave Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But Paul continues in 2 Corinthians 2:14-15, and he says this here, and this is one of my favorite verses, now thanks be to God who always led us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance. That same sweet aroma that Jesus poured out on that cross and God smelled, we are to be that same fragrance to a world around us. Taking His knowledge in every place is what the Scripture says. For we are God, we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. It's us that can be that fragrance, that light, that fire that other Christians need. Now this, I preached this sermon a couple weeks ago at Tahlequah, and before I did that sermon, the Lord woke me up that morning. I rolled over and I looked at my phone, see what time it was, and it said 3:27. I thought, man, I get a couple more hours of sleep. But that wasn't the case that morning, because God was stirring in me, working in me. And I don't know if you've ever had one of those mornings that God's speaking to you, but they're good things. Even though it was early, it was a good thing that God was speaking to me. I rolled back over and He started speaking. He started pouring some stuff into me. And this past Tuesday morning, I woke up again thinking about this sermon that I'd preached today. I rolled over and I looked at the clock, and guess what time it was? It was 3:27. Now, I don't know what the significance of 3:27 is yet. God hasn't revealed that to me. But I'm sure that He will in His time. But that first morning, This is what he spoke to me. And this is what he said. He said, right here. This is all it takes, guys. Right there. Right there is all it takes to set the world on fire. Right there. One little source of fire can catch the world on fire. But for many of us, it's just as easy to blow it out. To not even let it burn. To just do away with it. Now I know what you're going to do. Rob's gone. They're going to say, Rob, that associate pastor of yours tried to burn the church down. Tried to catch the church on fire. And Rob's going to say, I know exactly what he's going to say. He's going to say, I've been trying to do it for 20 years. Been trying to catch the church on fire for 20 years. See, to the world, to the whole church, to be set on fire would be something to see. To see the whole church set on fire. That'd be something to see, wouldn't it? It'd be amazing to see the whole church set on fire for Christ. But that's not always the case, because a lot of people are going to leave here today. Soggy Christians. They're going to walk right out that door. Still soggy. And this is why I believe that, because the church wants to see the fires of revival. They don't want to be the fires of revival. We want to see great things happen, but we don't want to be the things that are causing them to happen. There's too many distractions right now to be set on fire for God, is what people are saying. While it only takes one match, one little match to set a forest on fire, thank God it's the same for revival or missions or evangelizing around the world. God just needs one person. We just need one person to catch on fire for God. Because when one person catches on fire, they can set the whole church on fire. And I got this from Harold the other day. Wasn't it Smokey Bear that said only you can prevent forest fires? Only you can prevent forest fires. What stops revival from spreading? I believe there's a mirror on this side of the building. As you go out, you can look at yourself as you go out the door. Only you can prevent a forest fire. It seems like we're preventing fires instead of setting them, doesn't it? Do you know what time it is? Does anybody know what time it is? I'm talking about that clock on the wall back there. I'm not talking about worried if I'm getting you out of here in time for lunch. And the good thing about it is I'm almost done. And I preach a lot shorter than Rob does, so you're going to get out early today. And it's not 3:27. Do you know? I'm going to tell you. John 3:30. Just write it down, 3:30. It's 3:30. It's always 3:30. In our lives, it should always be 3:30. Because let's see what John says in John 3:30. It says right this, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. It was John the Baptist's time was coming to an end. And that's what's going on in this. He realized that Jesus was the Lamb of God, and his ministry must increase while his decreased. It was to put all focus and attention on Jesus and who he was. But it's applicable for us today in this way. It's time that we put God first in our lives. He must become greater, and I must become less. He must become first, and I must become last. I must focus more on God and not be distracted by this world. Today, here in this place, whether you're saved or whether you're lost, the priority should be to put God first in your life. The number one rule in life is this, is do not put God number two. The number one rule in this life is to do not put God number two. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as Pigeon comes and starts to play our song of invitation, ask yourself, what time is it? Because I'm here to tell you, time is running out. Time is a man thing, not a God thing. And as far as what time it is in our life, God must increase and we must decrease. God must be put first, and we must be put second. You can see this world falling around, all around us. It's falling. The message today was mainly for the Christians, but the priority for you as Christians is to fill this altar and pray that prayer that Paul did and that Lamphere did. Lord, what will you have me do? What can I do for you, Lord? Lord, what will you have me do? But for the lost soul here today, having Jesus in your life is the most important decision you can ever make in your life. So what time is it for you? Is it time for you to put God first in your life, or are you just going to keep him there in second place? Or maybe he's not even second. Maybe he's third or fourth or even last in your life. And you need to put him first in your life. Remember those words of John 3:30. He must increase and I must decrease. He must be first and I must be last. So what time is it for you? Is it time to put God first in your life? Are you here today lost, don't know Jesus? Today we can show you how you can accept him into your life. Or will you just leave here again, soggy, as you came in? The decision's yours. The time is sure. Won't you let God have his way in your life? If you're here and you're lost today, that's you. As we stand, altars are open for those Christians who need to come and pray for anything that you need. There'll be others up here who will receive you if you need to speak with someone. Nettie Ann will be up here for the women. I will be up here for them, for anyone who needs to make a decision. If it's today's the day that you need to give your life to Christ, to become that fire that God wants you to be, that would be today.